out. It's a blessing to me. It sure is a blessing to me. Amen. Now, we're going to look at the scripture in Old and New Testament. I may wind up with several references to the New Testament. I'd like you to look in First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to read that verse. We're going to go back to our Genesis text in Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis chapter 24. So you can get Genesis 24, and you can get 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. In the Word of the Lord, the way the Bible works, one way as it works, is in the Old Testament. The New Testament will have what I call sister passages. They complement one another, and they illustrate one another. What the Old Testament would illustrate in people's lives, the New Testament would confirm in a spiritual way. I hope you'll keep that in mind, and that'll just make the Bible come alive to you when you're studying the Word of God. And all of us should study the Word of God. All of us. Just before we read and pray, there's just a couple of things that just alarm me. My take on the way I feel about preaching is that we should bring it home where we live. If it's all out yonder or in the distant past, what does it do us any good? It's got to be brought to where we live, to our homes, to the house of God, to our neighborhoods, to our society, in every compass, encompassing everything about where and how we live, whether people are lost or saved. And things are just really complicating with me. I'm not real old, but and it all ain't about me. But I'm just thinking about I don't fit in to what's happening. Sometimes I want to try to fit in to some of the stuff which is of no harm. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, like new stuff. I just hadn't got the time. I've got other things to do. But what do they say? You've outlived your time or something like that. Is that what the people say? Well, I don't know. I hope I keep on living. You know, we're just going to keep on living until the Lord comes back. But I'm just not comfortable with what's happening in this world. And God knows all about it. Just for instance, just a couple of things. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God you're saved. I mean, being saved overcomes every obstacle that the devil can throw at us. Overcomes every fear and doubt. Being saved, being a child of God, overcomes it all. Greater is He that's in you than he's in the world. And then in Romans chapter 8, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got the victory, you just got to assume it. Assume the victory. But over there in France, you know, that's way over there, right? But it can be here, and it will be here. Everything's happening. The Europe sets the example for us. I don't know why, but especially England, and there's some things happening there, but we sort of follow whatever they decide they want to do wrong. But there's something. Now, if you're involved in TikTok, you better be very, very careful with that. As a matter of fact, I'd say, you know, one of my sons is talking about, we was talking about snakes. So then undergrowth burning. We burn that stuff off. And I burned off the creek last week. And the kids, grandkids come and walk that creek. And it's flowing good. And so anyway, I'm concerned about rocks and snakes because You know, so I was. But anyway, one of my sons says, you don't have to worry about a rattlesnake. Well, you know, rattlesnake rattles when you know, it's got that rattler to warn you. He said, all you got to do is grab him by the tail and keep him from rattling, and he won't bite you. So in other words, you can't chew chewing gum and walk at the same time. He can't rattle, and you know, he's got to be rattling before he bites. All right. So anyway, TikTok's a rattlesnake. You better be careful with that. And you know, they don't even allow TikTok to be used in China. It's a propaganda tool that is killing us from within. So TikTok is encouraging kids in France. This is happening. It's called the French scar. Children. The French scar is leading kids in France to pinch their faces till it leaves a permanent impression. That's torturing yourself, ain't it? And kids are doing that. You know, when I was a kid, we used them candy cigarettes. And now they're using them fake tattoos. Kids' tattoos. So what's that going to lead to? So that just bothers me. That bothers me. God help us. What really bothers me is this $1.2 trillion thing that the senators passed. They passed. They didn't even get to read it. They only were able to read. And Tommy Tuberville's, I believe, you know, until he proves different. I believe he's a good man. And he said, they're pushing this stuff through. We ain't even got a chance to even read what we're voting for. That's crazy. Ain't that crazy? You know what? You know what's provided in that bill? What do they call that earmark, that stuff that's attached to it, pork or whatever? The sodomites, LBGTQWXYZ, that bill provides money for housing for elderly assisted living for the sodomites. What do you think about that one? And I'm not going to get too plain here, but there's a kind of underwear that children can wear that will keep their sexual identity deformed for girls and boys. And it's funding for that kind of underwear that will cause kids not to be developed the way God wants them developed. And I'm not going to get any plainer than that. But I'm going to tell you what, friends, that's trouble. I don't know really how to identify that other than to say it's demonic evil. If I was looking for a wife, I'm going to tell you why I'd be real careful. If I was looking for a husband, of course, if I was a young lady looking for a husband, that wasn't supposed to be funny. I know my son-in-law and other guy in this church has said, I said, they're going to kick me out one of these days. He said, just keep the comedy coming. I'm not trying to be a comic. And you know that. I'm dead serious. And it's okay, we can laugh every once in a while. But I tell you what, friends, if I was very careful on finding a wife or a husband. Sure, and I know I'm looking around at a couple of single folks here. Some of my grandkids, we were talking last week, and I said, I got more than one granddaughter, more than one grandson, so you don't know who I'm talking about. So the girl says she's not planning on getting married. And I asked the boy, I said, yeah, you been thinking about getting married? He said, I've been giving it some thought. And all of my grandsons are under 12 years old. Be careful. Be careful. Here's our story. And I want to just ask you a question, too. And we'll come back to this question probably, too. But where were you when God found you? You say, I found God. No, you didn't. God found you. And he hadn't found something that he had lost because he knew where you were. But you didn't know where you were. But what I mean, putting it in our terminology, he found us. He found, where were you when you got saved? Where were you? What were the circumstances around your life when you got saved? You say, I was really falling apart. Well, I mean, you know, a lot of people could say that, and some people wouldn't. Some people wouldn't falling apart. I don't think. You know, I really don't know. But I'm thinking that I felt like I was 14. I thought I was dying. But some people may not have that same testimony. You may say, I got saved and I just carried on with a new life. Or my life was falling apart. I come across a new word. Some of y'all are skiers. Some of these guys are professional golfers in this church. And by the way, I have got to confess, I am not a golfer. I got called on the carpet about that a few days ago. Let's go play. I heard you're going to beat every man in the church. I said, don't you know that sometimes preachers just talk? Some of you are skiers, snow skiers, right? You ever heard of something called a yard sale on the slopes? It's when you look out there and you're out there on that slope, that beautiful snow, and you got them glasses on, because if you don't, the sun will melt your eyes and it's so bright. And you look out there and you see a shoe and you see a ski and you see a helmet. You see some glasses, and then you see a man laying there. That's a yard sale on the slopes. I really can't relate to that. I don't have no plans of skiing. I could if I wanted to. I could be a good golfer and a good skier if I wanted to. Well, our verse this morning, Lord help us as we read from your word for a moment and have a few comments. I just pray that, Lord, there'll be great peace to those people that know God today, and great, great salvation to those that do not. I pray, let it be. Holy Father, let it be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read one verse here, and we may come back to the New Testament before we finish this message. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Here's the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen generation. He's talking about believers there. You are a chosen generation. When you take a bride, and that's exactly what God, Abraham told his servant to do. Go take my son a bride. Take her. Take her. That's what it said. We read that last week. Billy Canoy was a dear friend of mine, an older preacher, great preacher. We had a lot of good times together as he came to this church. I drove up there one time to his church. I was working in Virginia, West Virginia. By the way, West Virginia is passing a law that you can make 10 gallons, 5 gallons of moonshine a year, or if you're a couple, you can make 10, and one of those politician says, I want us to pass it where we make 50 gallons. And so, but they can make moonshine now. You know, as far as I know, they can make. So don't be moving to West Virginia. But whichever one is close to that Greenville, South Carolina, North Carolina is where I work, Greensboro, North Carolina. And I was working up there, and that's West Virginia, ain't it? Or borders, I can't remember. So anyway, I went in my old beat up truck, and I was working up in there, and I preached at his church. He actually asked me to preach. I said, man, I don't, this is a big city church. I do good to do a country church. But I preached in his church, and he gave me a $300 offering. I said, well, anytime I'm passing through, if you need me to preach, I'll pray. So, but he said, I want you to take this money and put it down on a new truck. I didn't do it. He wanted me to, but I didn't do it. I don't designate offering. You give me an offering, it goes wherever I want it to go, not where you want it to go. unless, you know, we'll negotiate. We'll negotiate. But anyway, Brother Canoy had two daughters and a son. And one of his daughters, I've met all three of them, one of his daughters had a boyfriend that Brother Canoy didn't like. He was Soft hands, Luke. Soft hands. Brother Canoy, I heard. Brother Canoy didn't like this boy. And he had another man in the church that was a tough guy. And I met him too. He traveled with Brother Canoy. He was a man's man. And he went up to Brother Canoy and he said, "Brother Canoy, I really like your daughter, but she's got a boyfriend." Brother Canoy said, "Shoot him out of the saddle." So he shot him out of the saddle. And she married the guy that became her husband, and fine man. So boys, that's a little bit of something. You know, if you ever challenge about this, shoot him out of the saddle. She'd probably appreciate you doing that. So to take a wife, that's what Abraham told his servant, to take my son Isaac a wife from my kin. Now he said, verse 9, "But you are chosen generation." Chose. There, I don't understand it. I don't know why, but God chose me. I gave him no reason at all to choose me. I'll probably say this again, but where did God find you? I was down in South Gadsden, where I was raised till I was 14 years old. And we moved out here. And we didn't go from the frying pan to the fire. We went from the fire to the fire. I mean, the only difference between ball play in South Gadsden is one's in the city limits and one ain't. That's about right. You just have to agree with that, Jeff, even though you're from Southside or wherever you was from. You've got some South Gadsden blood in you, and I know it. But God found me down there, right off the creek bank. He found me with running with some boys. And, you know, we didn't consider ourselves bad, but we were cantankerous boys doing things we shouldn't ought to do, and involved in things. Never drugs. Never. We thought them drug people were just really crazy people, and they are. But God found me down there. I don't know why. You know, and I saved here and back down there for a few months, and then back here and here, in and out here for the rest of my life. I don't understand that. But He chose us. You can say whatever you want to, but He said, "You are a chosen generation." A group of people that are unlike any other people in the world. It's the church of God. It's the church of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that don't mean you're weird. That means you are God's peculiar treasure, particular treasure, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. A chosen generation. Now there we go. Here we go with Abraham's plan to get his son a bride. And then we have the servant who's in pursuit of the bride. He's assisted, and he goes with all of the representation of the riches of the Father and the Son, because the Bible says in Genesis here that everything the Father had, He's given to the Son. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Everything that owns to God is given to Jesus. They join heirs. I tell my boys, I've told some of them, I guess last week, they said, "Daddy, this and that, can I use that?" I said, "Look, this place is not my place. This place is our place." And that's the way. You don't have to ask me. And then in heaven, it's going to be the same way. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to Jesus. And everything's ours. I don't think we realize what we've been chosen into. Now, I know you had to make a choice. God chose you and you chose Him, right? Or you wouldn't be here today. You would not be here today if you hadn't had a mutual choice. And we're going to get into the will of man and the will of Rebecca a little bit later on. But today we're getting into this choice thing. And I want you to understand, beginning in chapter 24 and in verse number 12, we talked about the camels last week. If you missed that, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You need to listen to the description of camels. He had 10 camels. Camels, just in review, are the most ornery, untamable beasts that's ever been made. And they, I'm telling you, they represented the Christian that's not really serving God. They'll bite you, kick you. They have to be beat into subjection practically. But once they get moving, they walk across a desert. And we talked about the camels last week, and they brought all of these provisions and these goods to Rebecca and to her family. And verse number 12 says, and he said, he's made it up now. Verse 11, and he made the camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the evening. The time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now, don't forget that. At the time that women go out to draw water in the evening at the well. And he said, O Lord God, my master. We see his pursuit, but we also see his prayer. He's praying for this woman that he's going to have to find to bring back to Isaac. And he's praying. And you know, that's our job. Our job is to get people to Jesus. And I don't know how much praying we've been doing. We may think about it. We may say, I wish they'd get saved. But how much praying have you done to get people saved? How much praying? I heard a true story. There was a woman that was praying for her son and praying and praying. And she'd come down to the altar every Sunday praying for her son and weeping and crying. And I've not seen a lot of tears lately. Crying and praying for her son to be saved. And she did that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then one Sunday, she's there and somebody kneeled down beside her. And she keeps praying and keeps praying and keeps praying. And her son had walked through the doors, and she didn't know it. And he was down there with her. Said, Mama, it's me. And she got saved. Now, you don't think things could ever happen like that again? You know why it might not? No praying. No tears. No burdens. I'm going to tell you why. This ain't heaven time. This is work time. This is burden time. This is soul burden time. And brother, if we don't, and sister, if we do not get some prayers and some tears offered up to God, we're going to stand before God for not having the burden delivered in our hearts to help those others get delivered to God. My friends, it's time to pray. And he said, O Lord God, my master, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Shew kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. That's been said twice. He said, the women are coming. He came to a good place, the well. I don't know if they just got into town, just rode in, and it was outside the city a little bit, and there was the well, and there was a bunch of big troughs where the animals could get water. It had to be dipped in. It had to be drawn up and poured into the troughs. But there he was at the right time, at the right place to run in to Rebecca. That's the providence of God, friends. He found her. That's the Holy Ghost of God. He knows when you're coming. He knows where you're coming to. He knows what you're coming for. Just like at the woman at the well. She came in the middle of the day, not at night. She came in the middle of the day to get that water. The woman at the well where Jesus came and sat by the well. And the reason is she did not come in the evening or in the morning, because that's when the women came to get the water. She came in the middle of the day because of her lifestyle. The other ladies had nothing to do with her. She was an outcast. She was living in adultery and whoredom. Jesus said, you've had five, and the one you're with today now is not even your husband. And my friends, she was in her shame and in her distress, but she met Jesus at the well. God met this woman at the well. And you know what? That's a good place. The well. There's no greater well on earth than at the church. The church is where the well of God is. We come to draw water. We come to get help. And you understand, friends, I tell you what, if I was a young man looking for a woman, I wouldn't be looking for one down at the bar room. At the honky-tonk. At the strip joint. Or somebody, some woman walking the streets. I'd be looking for one that's in church. Not one that says, I'm going to come to church. Same thing goes with, and I tell you what, I heard, and I believe, I know Rebecca wasn't, I mean, she might have already been saved. I don't know. But I believe she was saved. See, because her daddy and her grandpa believed in the same God that Abraham believed in. They believed in the same God. They followed Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham's daddy and his two brothers and their families. And they came up to Nahor, which is about 400 miles north. And that's where they settled down. But God said to Abraham, I've called you out to get away from your father, your kindred, your homeland. And he had to leave again to come back down into Canaan. And his family stayed up there. And they followed him out in respect to his God, who I believe was their God also. That's why Abraham told the servant, do not get a wife from around here. And he was looking around at Canaan, which was full of other gods and other traditions that did not honor Jehovah God. He said, you go where our God is honored and respected to find my son a wife. And I'll tell you something else. I believe Rebecca was somewhat of a decent girl. We've got a description here of Rebecca. Now that don't mean she is saved, and you know, being decent don't mean that you're saved. But I'm going to tell you what: I'm not telling you to go get married or not get married or nothing like that. This is just the message. I'm not pinpointing nobody. I'm just saying this: this Rebecca woman, she was a young lady, and I believe she's a decent lady. And I don't believe that she had to get a tattoo to put on part of her body that she didn't want to show, but she started showing her body so she could. People could see her tattoo. Now, that didn't, and that happens today, friends. And I heard one respectful, beautiful lady, young lady, tell me one time about getting a tattoo. And here's what she said. She said, I tell you what, I don't believe in putting a bumper sticker on a limousine or a Cadillac or a nice car, no bumper stickers. Now, I'm going to tell you what, you drawed up on me a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what, friends, if you have to flash something to draw a man, my friends, you're going to get the wrong kind of man. Amen. Same way with the boys. I don't preach for amens. I love you, and I thank you when you want to say amen, but I can preach with or without it. I remember me and Derek was here one day during COVID, and I preached him upside one side down next. And then one day it's me and Mr. Causey. But there was a few more watching, I guess. It's just us. A couple of times during the China virus. Now there she is. God found her at the well. He's praying. Behold, I stand, verse 13, the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Now listen to this. There was a bunch of girls come out there to draw water. A bunch of young ladies. But there's only one that God was looking for. Can you imagine that? Oh, you know, he had men with him. I don't know if they're married or not. I'm going to talk more about them later in another message. But he had them men traveling with him. And those men knew what they was coming for. They knew they was coming for Isaac a bride. And I can just about them say, Mr. Master, number one captain servant, how about that? How about this? And he said to God, he prayed to God, and he said, let the one be her that comes out, and if I ask her for a drink, she'll give me a drink of water. And she'll not only give me a drink of water, but she'll say, when I'm finished drinking, I'm going to give water to your camels too. Do you know a camel can drink from 30 to 40 to 50 gallons of water at one lick? You know how hard that woman was working? She went down into the well, bringing it up. It goes down in the well. She brings it up, and she gave water to all them camels. I don't know about the men. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this? That if he got the, if he took the advice of one of them other men, and I'm just playing around with this, that he went over to that one and said, "Can I have a drink of water?" And she said, "If you want water, you can go get it yourself. There's the way." A dear friend of mine, my kids, he wanted a cup of tea, glass of tea or something down here in this basement. He asked his wife, dear preacher friend of mine, I'm never calling his name. He said, "Honey, will you get me a glass of tea?" She said, "If you want a glass of tea, you can go get it yourself." You ladies could appreciate that, right? Down in Mexico, Brother John got saved as a school teacher. Wealthy man. Lived in Tepezincla, where we lodge in that little city when we go down there. Had Orange Grove. He was a school teacher. He had his only second wife. His wife died and he got a second wife. And they had a dog named, let me think of his name, Buck or something like that. I'll just call him Buck. So they're sitting there eating. This is a true story. Sitting there eating. They're going to eat, sitting at the table. And the wife got her food and got food for the dog. And she sat down to eat. And he said, "Where's my food?" And she said, "If you want something to eat, you can get it yourself." That's been the day when I'd have put her in the soup line. Amen. Amen. Hey. I was talking to a man this week on the phone. We was talking about something I don't even remember. He said, "Hold on." He said, "Well, I got to get the woman's name. I won't call the woman's name." He said, I got to fix her something to eat. He said, I ain't going to tell you exactly what I told him. But then he said, "Hold on a minute." He said, "Bring me the mop." I said, "This man's mopping and cooking at the same time and talking on the telephone." He said, "Do you do that?" I said, "You're talking to the wrong man." Y'all know me. I'm a male chauvinist. Not pig. Horse. The servant's prayer. He said, "Let it come to pass," verse 14, "that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, and I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." So he's doing a little dealing with God. He's putting out a fleece, is what they call that, right? He's putting out said, "God, if you let this happen, I know this is what you want me to do." People's done stuff like that before, but I'll be real careful about that because this didn't even work with him. He tried that. I mean, look, "and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel." Bethuel was the son of Milcah. That was her cousin, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with the pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair. She wasn't just fair, she was very fair. She wasn't just pretty, she was ate up with pretty. She was beautiful, very, very fair. My daddy used that kind of terminology describing somebody one time to me. He said, "She's fair." And you know, it was somebody that he wanted me to be interested in, but I was interested in somebody else. And it wasn't Kathy, because my daddy died before I met Kathy. But I'm sure glad I got me a pretty gal. I'm going to tell you what. God, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Right? Yeah. Beauty is only skin, right? But ugly goes to the bone, right? You already heard all that. Oh, I'm glad we got all beautiful women here today. God bless you. But I'm going to tell you why. The first time you attracted to a lady, man, I think maybe it's not that you just hear her voice. Maybe that sounds like a good... Her voice, and you... Voice ain't everything. No, you're attracted by what you see. And she was a beautiful woman. She was a beautiful woman. And I tell you what, the church may not be... The church is sort of like in the beauty salon right now. Hey, there's a beauty shop that they named it Curl Up and Die. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard of that one or not. And they got all these other beauty shops like New Image and this and that. My cousin's got a beauty shop, and she goes in there. They come in needing help. They come out, they got help. But the beauty shop, the church is in a beauty shop. It's like God's getting us ready to meet our Savior. We're in preparation. We're in preparation. We're not there yet, but when He presents us to Him, to His Son, and when Paul said, "I espouse you to a virgin, to a chaste virgin, to the Son of God," my friends, we're going to be beautiful. And He looks at us, He sees us beautiful now, Daniel. I guarantee you He does. And it came to pass, before He had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, in the family, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon his shoulder, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. Neither had any man known her. She was a virgin. Nobody had known her. That means, my friends, she was pure. Who wants to marry somebody that ain't pure? Either way, it ain't fair. It just ain't fair to a godly girl to marry some guy that's whore-hopped until he decided he wanted to settle down. It's not fair to that girl. Pure ought to marry pure, and impure ought to marry impure. That's the way it... That's just fair. That's across the board. Getting pretty plain, but that's it. I can't talk much plainer than that. I'm not even going to go there. That's it. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water, thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let her down and let down her pitcher upon her head hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." You're talking about a lot of water. 10 camels, 50 gallons, that's 500 gallons of water from the well, from a pitcher. So he got the answer to his prayer, okay? He got the answer to his prayer right then. But he still didn't believe. He still didn't believe. And she hasted and emptied the pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all the camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, why the question? What? What? To wit, them prayers done been answered. Done set out the plan. Abraham gave the plan. The servant pursued the plan. And he prayed. And God answered the prayer, but it still wasn't over, to wit that God had made his journey prosperous. He ought to took it right then that was the one. Should he not have? Should he not have said, "Look, God, I believe you'd do this"? And to wit, there's one of our strange words, which means he did not understand what was the outcome going to be. He could not understand, even though God had answered a prayer. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you. When we pray and ask God something, whether He gives us a pre-answer, we leave it with God and let Him answer the prayer. We just don't know all the time. "Do you remember, God, I asked you this? Do you remember when, what?" That's the way kids do. And I know we knock and keep knocking, but brother, if God ever gives you the answer to your prayer and you're confirmed and you've settled it, my friends, you got to leave it and go on and let God do the rest. I'm not saying we worry God to death, but He's done said He's answered. He done fulfilled that part of it. Why worry anymore? But the servant was still worried. And that's just human nature. I'll give thanks to God and give thanks to God and give thanks to God and say, God, okay, I'm giving this to you, but I give it to Him again. And God understands because we're human. But I tell you what, my friends, God does answer prayer, and He answered this man's prayer. He still didn't believe Him. Still didn't believe Him. To wit, here it is. A man wondering held his peace, to wit, verse 21, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass that as the camels had done drinking, that the man took golden earring of half a shekel. I'm talking about he's pulling out the gold. He's not pulling out that stuff that you get out of a bubblegum machine. A golden earring of half a shekel, two bracelets for hands, 10 shekels weight of gold. You know what? How good's God been to you? When you got saved, let me just ask you this. You think about this, friend. Turn your Bibles, hold here and turn your Bibles to Romans 2:4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And the word of the Lord says this. He's talking about somebody that's resisting. He's talking about the resisting of God. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering? How much God has put up from us. How He's waited for us. And we despise how good He's been to us. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Look here. He's given her that stuff. Now the emphasis goes to Rebecca. And He's presenting her these good things. And the Bible says here, the man despising the goodness of God. The goodness of God that leads you to repentance. You know what we do every day of the week? If we're not careful, we walk right over the opportunity to praise God for how good He's been to us. We just walk right by it with all these physical blessings. We've got more than we've ever had. We've got it made. We're living longer than any generation's ever lived in the United States. We don't go hungry. We got money in the bank. Every one of you, if you're not saving, you're crazy. You better save. You're spending. Even if you're spending left and right and not saving, God's give you something to live on. And we walk right past the goodness of God. We don't even think about it. And God's saying, look, I'm being good to you. But I've been forbearing, I've been long-suffering with you. And why don't you just stop long enough to see how good I've been to you? For the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Amen. The goodness of God. We're thinking, well, when somebody gets saved, God strikes them down with conviction. Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's what repentance is. But the goodness of God. And we get say, God, you put up with me for a long time. You put up with me. Some people, I give a tract to a woman one time. I was doing some electrical work down in Gadsden when I was preaching down there. And I wrote my name on a gospel tract and telephone number. And I gave it to that older lady. And later on, the pastor of Dale Butler, it wasn't Dale Butler's, it was Brother Rouse, pastor in Riverview at the time, and Brother Johnson, a missionary, she came to that church and said, God save me, and she got baptized down there, and she was 90 something years old. I wonder how long, see, the goodness of God, the long-suffering, the forbearance, how long God's put up with us. Still been good to us. We walk right by the cross. We don't even take time to kneel at the cross and give thanks for what God's done for us. That girl was so excited. She got them bracelets on. I got that earring on. I mean, she was so excited. She ran home. He asked her. He said, "Hey, you got a place that we can stay?" And she said, "Yes." Found out that was the man. That was the family he was looking for. In verse 23, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" You know, in a way, this is representing God right here. This is representing the things of God. And you know, is there room? Is there room for God, people, and God's work to be in your house? She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Malchus, which she bare unto Nahor." And she said unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath left not... hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran, told them of her mother's house these things. There she is. God found her at the well. God found her at the well. I'm going to read you some tough scripture right here. And I want you to stay with me on this. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Romans 16, 13, we're coming down to about three more verses and we're done. Romans 16, we're going to read one verse in Romans, another verse in Ephesians, verse in Corinthians. Romans verse chapter 16 and in verse number 13. 16, 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. That was either Paul's mother or it was somebody that was just like a mother to him. Salute Rufus, chosen. There's our word. God chose us. We didn't choose him till he chose us. Ephesians chapter 1. I let it be known, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, I'm a Bible reader and a Bible believer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we get physical blessings, we got spiritual blessings. You know what a physical blessing is? Something to eat. That's a physical blessing. You know what a spiritual blessing is? That's peace in the heart. Peace of mind. Spiritual blessings and physical blessings. "According as he hath chosen us in him," when? "For the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Some theologians try to get around the sovereignty of God. They try to weaken the sovereignty of God. They try to question the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the sovereignty of God, that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And then when you got born, got some age on you, God tracked you down. He caught up with you. Matter of fact, he was waiting on you when you got there. He sure was. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. There's several verses I could go through, but I just want to give you the idea that you didn't have nothing to do with yourself getting saved. It was God saving you. It's either all of grace or none of grace. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Wait a minute. Verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied." Here's the Trinity's involvement in salvation. God the Father, He planned it through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit, setting us apart before God unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a threefold work of the Trinity in our salvation. But he says elect. Elect. We've been elected by God. Now, we're going to come. And I got one more verse. 1 John, 2 John chapter 2 John verse 13. 2 John verse 13. Okay? 2 John 13. He's talking to a church. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. He's talking about one church greeting another church. Amen. The children of thy elect sister, greet thee. Who elected us? God did. God elected us. Now, that, as far as we're going, one of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard of the sovereignty of God and the will of man. So we're going to get into the will of man through Rebecca's response in a Sunday or two. But there was a man up North Carolina. He was cousin to Dolly Parton. And I know that she was thankful his cousin because he was a preacher. And he pastored a church up there. So before he started pastoring that church, and I may get the story a little bit mixed up, but it still applies. He was off somewhere. And they voted on him to be the pastor of that church. They said, we want you to come. So they went down there, sent the messengers down there to find him, and said, we've elected you to come, if you will. Now there's the will of man. And you cannot deny the choosing of God and the election of God and knowing us before the foundation of the world and us choosing Him. And don't ask me to explain that any further. But the will of God and the sovereignty of God are two truths that never contradict one or the other. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Thank you for your attention. Don't you want to thank God for how good He's been to you? Don't you want to thank God for His goodness to you? What He's done for you, how He's helped you, how He's put up with you.